Who are God's citizens, the citizens of his kingdom? Nice passport picture. That's what the parable of the Good Samaritan is about. Yes, it is a parable about love, compassion, doing the right thing. But you see, it's not just some guy showing love. It's a Samaritan. And it's a Samaritan compared to a Levite, an outsider, to those at the center of God's very Old Testament community. And a Samaritan compared to a priest. Yet here, they are shown as less fit and less fit to belong than the Samaritan. So this parable, it teaches us not only the depths of what love is, but that love marks belonging in God's kingdom. Love is what marks God's citizens. So in this way, this parable is very much a political statement, a statement that Jesus is asserting about belonging and citizenship to God's kingdom. The question is, who are those who belong? Is it the Jewish priest? Is it the Samaritan? Is it the Levite? And for us today, who belongs? Is it our rulers, our influencers, those we look up to? Is it your colleague, your Amazon delivery driver, your sibling? And it really invites us to reflect, do we belong? Do I belong? The first part of today's reading, we see that the Jews and Samaritans really didn't like each other. Jesus and the crew are heading towards Jerusalem, the capital of the Jews, and they pass a Samaritan village. Yet the people there did not receive him because his face was set to that Jewish capital. And when his disciples, James and John, Jewish people, along with Jesus, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down to consume them?" Fire, so eager to call for the violent destruction of the Samaritan village. They really, obviously did not like each other. And the reason is this. You see, Samaritans, they actually are Jewish. But the problem is they're only half Jewish. And that was seen as worse, in many ways, than not being Jewish at all. Samaritans, they lived in the northern part of Israel. And the people there mixed with foreigners over time. Maybe we don't really get this because we live in an often happily multicultural society today. But in our society, there's also segmentation. There are people who live in the suburb, that ethnicity over there and that elsewhere. Yet we know that in many cultures, the general attitude towards outsiders is often suspicious. Our children are taught to marry within their own. And the Jews in particular were commanded especially to do so by God so that their hearts would not turn to their false gods, the gods of the nations around them. And to take an example from our time today, the Koreans, we all swim in their wave and under their wave, you know, K-pop, K-dramas, LG fridges, Hyundai cars, but also notable for having the lowest birth rate in the world. A rather unfortunate accolade, but very much true. And this is partly because Koreans strongly prefer marrying within their own. They really disprefer marrying outsiders. And partly so that grandparents can understand their grandchildren, the culture can maintain its purity over time. But also, the Koreans really are victimized and brutalized for much of their history. The Mongols, Japanese occupation, brutal. And forced treaties with the West in the 1800s. And that, over time, had generated a whole deal of suspicion, an understandable suspicion about the outside. And that very much was a Jewish attitude towards the outside. The Egyptians, the Philistines, the Canaanites, Hittites, all aggressors against the Jews. And also a keen priority to keep their cultural purity. Because God told them to do so, because they were to be the light into the world. So the Samaritans, these half-Jews, they were really seen as the sibling who had run off with the enemy. And not only with the enemy, but the arch-enemy, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, who destroyed Jerusalem and her towns and exiled the people in great humiliation and brutality. So the Jews did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans really did not like the Jews, which is why this parable is so inflammatory, so offensive, so political, because Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews, has come to teach about God's kingdom and who it belongs to. And here we see that the Samaritan is more fit to be under the Jewish Messiah. So how does this most famous parable begin? It's a Jewish lawyer, and he is looking to put Jesus to the test as someone who studied the law, who in a sense knows God's law, but evidently not its meaning. Read with me from the passage. "Teacher," the lawyer asks, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is written in your law? How do you read it?" And he said, "Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." He is quoting Deuteronomy here, and he is correct. Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, seeking to justify himself, prove his own rightness, said, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" That's what lawyers do, isn't it? They bend words to suit their interests. You know, what does reasonable mean? What does intention mean? What does duty of care mean? I'm sure among none of the very esteemed lawyers and law students among us, but that's what lawyers are known for, bending words. And we see the lawyer here is bending words to justify himself. "Well, who is my neighbor? Surely I satisfy this requirement." So he asks Jesus, and Jesus replies with this most famous parable. And he shows that the Samaritan is the one who loved his neighbor, and not this Jewish lawyer's own kind. The Jewish priest and the Levite, they did not love the beaten down Jew, the Samaritan. Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed. This man is laying there brutalized, half dead. And now by chance a priest, a Jewish priest, nice robes, finely maintained, was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side." He swerves to the other end of the road as far as he can. "And so likewise a Levite, another one of the priestly class, another one of the law, came to that place and saw him, and again swerves, passes by on the other side." A priest swerves, and then the Levite swerves, folks that the lawyer, another man of the law, would have readily identified with. These were the rulers in society, the nobility. And while for us, here their actions are immediately unloving and somewhat offensive, they wouldn't have been taken as such in their day. You see, in many hierarchical and tribal societies, it's often thought very normal that the higher born, the priestly, the high up, would not associate with the lowly. Priests and Levites born into their offices, their roles were inheritances. Levites are sons of Levi, that one tribe among the 12 who were called to be priests, and their roles were noble inheritances, and they were seen in Jesus' day as the top crop. It's like this. I see Elon Musk walking down the street and thinking it very normal for him to swerve past a homeless man. He's just not worth his time. Different social class, different pedigree. He's rich, they're poor. He's full, he's satisfied, and they're lacking. And these priests, Levites, they were the higher up people for whom it would be very normal to not associate with that beaten up man slaying there half dead on the pavement. they swerve, and the lawyer takes the story up till now as sounding very ordinary. And he'd be sitting there and wondering, who would the next person who'd come along be? Maybe a normal Jew, one who'd be fit to help this man, one who'd be up to the task and fit for the task. And so the real offense comes when Jesus utters this dirty word, that dirty word of Samaritan, but a Samaritan, that ancestral enemy, as he journeyed, came to where the man was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went up to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. He's there bandaging his enemy, giving of his own to restore him, oil to ease the pain, wine like alcohol wipes to clean the wounds. And the Samaritan, he sets him on his own animal because the man is too weak to walk. He gets down and puts the Jew up on his own animal. Such a humble act. And in the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. So someone crunched the math. Apparently 2 denarii would afford approximately 2 months of boarding. And he's there saying, take care of him, whatever more you spend, I'll repay you when I come back. It is a blank check. It is abundant generosity. You see, this guy, he probably can't work for some time. And the Samaritan, he is going the extra mile to care for someone who is his ancestral enemy. The Samaritan loved his neighbor, and his neighbor obviously extended those beyond his race. If we double click into that word love, which the Jewish lawyer so eloquently quoted at the start, love. To love the Lord with all your hearts and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's the Samaritan here and not the Jew who fulfills it. And Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 6. Someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt. Give to everyone who begs, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Do for others as you would have them do for you. Lend without expecting payment. Love your enemies. Do good to them, and you will be sons of the Most High, or citizens of God's kingdom. You will belong. So Jesus turns the question back to the lawyer. Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor? Who loved their neighbor? The lawyer answers rightly, the one who showed mercy. Jesus, he's bent back the lawyer's distortion of that word love and taught him what love and who his neighbor is. You go and do likewise, he says to him. The question this parable answers is, who belongs to God's kingdom? Who are the citizens of God's kingdom? God's kingdom isn't one that's visible. It isn't fortresses and artillery, Bentleys or mansions. It's something that begins at the root of every individual's heart, in the heart like that of the Samaritan. Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, they ask Jesus about the kingdom of God. And Jesus answers this, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It is in your midst. It resides in the root of your hearts. And from there, the kingdom of God grows forth to change and fill the world. To close, I want to reflect on a few anecdotes about people who really learned this. The first of which is John Newton, the writer of that hymn we just sung, Amazing Grace. He was once a slave trader, a British slave trader going to Africa, chaining up people's brothers and sons and daughters and wives and bringing them to the West to be sold for labor. He viewed them as people beneath him. And after his conversion, became a key driver of the abolition of abolishing slavery, which spread to the rest of the world. He recognized his sin. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he learned this, which underscores the point of today's parable. I'm persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ, the brightest evidences that he is indeed our master. And reciprocally, we can have confidence that we indeed are his citizens. Love is what it means to belong to God's kingdom. Love is the mark of God's kingdom. Because that is the very love that reached us while we were still blind and while we were still lost. How precious did that grace appear that first hour we believe. In the words of the Apostle John, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for our sins. And later he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love others, love one another. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is what marks belonging, and love is the mark of God's kingdom. So may we love ever more lavishly and love like the Samaritan and recognize the obstacles to love in our hearts. Perhaps it is prejudice like John Newton's. Perhaps it's not that we don't have the time or resources, that we think we are higher up and others are lower down. And let us learn to love like John the Apostle, who once, if you remember in that first reading, called for fire to come down and immolate that Samaritan village, but learned that everyone who loves has been born of God. It is that good Samaritan loving his enemies that taught John love. And really interestingly, if you trace John's life and his plot development throughout the Bible, the last time he appears under Luke's pen, it is in the book of Acts, that second volume to his gospel. It's in chapter 8, and we see him, his closing presence in the Bible narratives. He is preaching the gospel to Samaritan villages and delighting in their inclusion, once pronouncing the destruction and now proclaiming that they too belong. Love is what marks God's kingdom. So let us pray towards that end, that we might love like God and love like the Good Samaritan. Let me pray. Father, your love is broad like the heavens and full and great like the mountains. Where would we be without your love extending itself into our lives and transforming our hearts to be sensitive and to love that light which was so radiant in your sight? He loved like no one else. He loved without prejudice, and he taught no prejudice, no partiality. So help us to see love as what matters in your kingdom, love as that which marks belonging, and teach us evermore to love with greater self-giving and with a greater color blindness in our own lives, that we might be lights into your world. In Jesus' name, amen.